but also hope to gain come to Sunday school class, teaching about the Beatitudes, but the importance of the topic about being poor in spirit. Many times it's misunderstood, not often preached. The only time you ever really hear it is when it's at a Bible-believing church, and it's a really a key topic. So I went with the Sunday morning group, and this week in the Sunday school, we're talking about the murder of John the Baptist. The murder of John the Baptist. Mark chapter number six, and through the gospel. Sunday morning, sometimes it's on Sunday night, sometimes it's Sunday school. Normally, Sunday morning, and after our Resurrection Sunday program, we'll probably get back to that, having those times. But let's go ahead and read the passage of Scripture, and then we'll give some details and look at the thought, the murder of John the Baptist. It says, "And King Herod heard of him." Who's he referring to? He's referring to Jesus. He says, "For his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." You say, why would he think that's John the Baptist? Well, he had a guilty conscience. He had put John the Baptist to death, and because he put John the Baptist to death, he knew what he was doing was wrong, and he's saying that he resurrected, and he was the one doing these mighty works. Other people thought different things. Look, it says in verse 15, others said, "Oh, that it is Elias." And others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. So everybody's trying to figure out this, who's Jesus? And this is an important truth that we need to remember. Who is Jesus Christ? We're going to look at that later on. Jesus actually looks at the disciples a couple chapters from now and says, you know, who do men say that I am? Because different people say different things about who Jesus is. The reality is there is only one Jesus. He is God that became flesh. He is the Son of God that took on the form of flesh for us. And we got to remember that how we view Jesus Christ is how we're going to live our lives. If he is just a good teacher, then why would we follow him? If he's just somebody who's just going to save us from our sins, why would we submit to him? But if he is King and Lord and supposed to be someone who reigns over us and someone who we submit ourselves to, then that's when we recognize him. And they didn't know who Jesus was. And we were out in visitation yesterday, and me and Mr. Barry were partners when it comes to knocking on doors. And we met someone who said beginning that he believes some type of false gospel or false group, or he said he was Mormon, and then he talked about, well, he says, "I'm not really on one set one, so who can tell who's right and who's wrong?" He says, "I've studied Islam, I've studied this, I studied that," and we both came to our minds with John 14:6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." There's only one way to heaven, and either Jesus was God that became man to die for our sins, and he told us that there is no other way to heaven but by him, or he was a liar. And so it's one or the other. So sometimes we don't like to kind of boil it down and put it one way or another. That's the truth. Either he is God and we should serve him, or we're wasting our time. And we all would believe, be here Sunday school class at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, that we believe that he is God. Herod, he's got a guilty conscience. Look what it says in verse 16. "But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen.'" He began to talk about what happened around when this Herod had killed John or murdered John. "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in a prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." Now, so you see that, you ever heard of a dysfunctional family? This is a dysfunctional family. We'll give you some details about this family, but this is a really messed up family. But you can see they went somewhere, they spent some time. It says Herod went to visit Philip in Rome. Herod becomes attractive to Herodias. They end up having an affair. Then Herodias divorces Philip, and Herod divorces his wife, and they end up getting married. There's something wrong with that. And there's something wrong with that that's immoral. It's wrong. It's talking about the sin of divorce and things like that. And then he said in verse 18, "And said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.'" He says, it's not right. It's wrong. As it goes against what the Bible teaches, but even in that society of that day. For John, and so when he says this, Herodias gets upset. Now, who's Herodias? Herodias. Wife. It says, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against them and would have killed him, but she could not." So this woman who is known, as some people say, would be the Jezebel of the New Testament because of how wicked she was and how evil she was. She became Mary. And Herod leaves his wife in order to marry this woman. He says, well, he said something I didn't like. It was truth, but go ahead and just put him to death. Let's not deal with it. What is truth? Respond to the truth. She's like, because I don't like what he said, he made me angry. He didn't have a right to say that. Let's just shut him up permanently. Well, Herod has a different. It says in verse 20, it says, but could not. She could. John, knowing that he was a just man. So we have a description of this wicked king, Herod. He's not going to be called a king, but he was a patriarch. Section. It says, for Herod feared John. Fear him. He says, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. That observed him there, if you look a little bit, kind of gives the idea he kept an eye on him, but it kind of kept him to be to where he wasn't being put to death. Some people, he says, he was put in prison, so that way Herodias wouldn't have been able to get and kill him. And he keeps on going, and he says things, and he says, observe. So you see the principle here. Herod, this wicked man, he's actually listening to what John the Baptist is saying. He keeps an eye on him. He talks about how he hears him and hears many things. And when he heard him, it says that he would listen to him. And things that he said, it says he did many things. I think that's referring to actually Herod responding to the teaching. And he heard him gladly. It says verse 21, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, where in Mark chapter number 6, there's a day that happens. And it says it's a convenient day. What is that referring to? It's a day that Herodias has an opportunity at this moment in time to set up a trap in order to see John the Baptist killed. And he says, and when of the said Herodias came in. Now, who's this woman? This young lady, probably in her teens, came in. She was Herodias' daughter. She was Philip and Herodias' daughter, Herod's stepdaughter, and danced. Now, this is talking about a very vile dance, very sexually oriented dance. They would have a bunch of booze. They would have a nice meal. That's a huge thing. So he's there. You can picture things there, his closest associates, maybe some of his friends. They're out there. They had this really nice meal. They're all getting drunk. This teenage girl that's attractive comes in and dances in a way that excites them. And morally, this is just debauchery. This is just wrong. And it can't even to show his power and show these other things. Says, hey, what? I'll give you whatever you want, even up to half the kingdom. And I want to encourage you today that, you know, stay away from things that are wicked. Stay away from things that are wrong. And the drinking, the dancing, those things that are immoral, stay far away from them. He was not a believer, but at the same time, you see how where it took him. And he says in verse 23, and he swore unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And it says, and she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Now, can you imagine having half of a kingdom or the head of some preacher that was already in jail? I mean, you saw the bitterness that this woman has. And you see how deep-seated this was. She seemed she planned this out. And in verse 25, and she came in straightway. So it was something she did quickly. You know, she asked, and she came in straightway, verse 25, with haste and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by. Now that firm by those words by means immediately, quickly, and a charger, the head of John the Baptist. So they're saying, I want you to go cut off the head of John the Baptist and bring it out to me on a dish. And the king, verse number 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. So because the king has done wrong, he's exceeding sorry. Remember what he thought about John the Baptist. He didn't want to see John killed. He listened to John. He gladly heard the things of John, but instead he's been almost tricked in this way. But he wasn't willing to say, hey, look, what I did was wrong. I should never have said that. I'm not going to be willing to give you John the Baptist's head. That's just wrong. He doesn't do that. Why does he not do that? He wants to save face. He wants to look big amongst his friends. He wants his pride to be something that is given and puffed up and said, hey, here. This is a guy that was very prideful. This pride led to his destruction. It says in verse 27, and immediately the king sent the executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this is an interesting passage of Scripture that probably isn't preached on all that often. But Lord, we see some definite different characters that are there. Lord, we see Herodias' daughter there. Lord, we see Herod there. Lord, we see John the Baptist. And God, when we see and understand these things, help us to learn from them. Help us to see how these truths would apply to us. Help us to see where guilt will take us. Help us also to see what bitterness will take us. Help us to also see the blessedness of obeying. God, we need you in this world. And Lord, help us to learn from these truths. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so a little bit on who this Herod, I said he was a dysfunctional family. His father, this Herod that's here, His father was Herod the Great. You'll remember Herod the Great ruling when Jesus was born. It was Herod the Great who ordered the deaths of all those that were 2 years and under in an effort to destroy Jesus. When Herod dies, the Roman Empire was divided into four parts. One part was given to the man in our text. This is Herod. He's called Antipas. He also is known for Herod the Tetrarch because of the fact he was divided. It was one that actually... the word tetrarch actually means a ruler of the fourth part. He did demand, though, that people would call him king, even though he wasn't a king, to help this problem. Herod even ruled from AD 4 to 39 AD. He was banished to what is now called France by the Roman emperor because he went and demanded that he be made a king. Jesus summed up the character of this Herod the Tetrarch as calling him a fox. So a couple of different things that go along with that. A couple of things I want you to see, and well, what can I really learn from this story? There's three things I want you to see about the three main characters in this story. The first one, I want you to see the blessingness of greatness, or the blessing of greatness. The blessing of greatness. You say, who do you see that's great in here is John the Baptist. You think about it, why do you call him great? Because Jesus said there was a greater born among than John the Baptist. So what made him great? Was the fact that he got up there and he just preached against the sin. Well, he did what he was supposed to do. He was always known for a person who was faithful to his calling. And you think about it, in this story, when you think about a person who's just, he's referring to a person who's equitable and someone who's fair. And the highest value that was given to him was when Jesus said, verily I say unto you, among those who are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is least of he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist's faithfulness in his life and his death served as a great example for us. So what do we learn about it? How anybody think about how old John the Baptist is here? Approximately? We know John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus, right? Probably a year into the earthly ministry, it makes him probably somewhere near 30, 31, maybe 32. Now, if we would think 32-year-olds, their life was cut short. But this man, none greater, is saying, this is what true greatness looks like. And what's some of the things that John the Baptist is known for? Preaching boldly, but also his humility. He's the one that would say he must increase, decrease. Known for being faithful and faithful to his commitment. A person called by a wicked man, known for being a just man and being a holy man. We know that his integrity before the Lord, the idea of being just, this talks about integrity. John was a man of his word. That's what Jesus says. That's what greatness looks like. Not only is he faithful in his commitment, he was faithful in his consecration. He said, where do you see that? He says, if a wicked man named Herod would call him just and call him holy, and he had reason to be angry with Herod, but he says, John was completely committed to God and to his purposes. This led him to live a great life. He was, it seems at times that this idea of being holy is a lost doctrine in the day and time that we live in. So many people nowadays don't want to have any interest in sanctifying yourselves, even though the Bible says, sanctify yourselves, therefore be holy, for I am the Lord your holy. I am the Lord your God. And so we are supposed to be holy living here, but we only like holy living when we think it applies to us. We don't really truly enjoy when someone tells something different. Like Herod here, Herod the Tetrarch, wife Herodias didn't like it when someone actually called out her sin and said, hey, what you've done is wrong. It's illegal. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have married your brother's wife. You shouldn't have stolen your brother's wife. And so they didn't. But when we talk about holy, the scriptures, this morning where I look about how to be poor in spirit and those beatitudes, how he's discipling them, sometimes we don't mind our own things that we don't struggle with. We don't mind hitting hard. Hey, I don't think this person should do this. And when we talk about getting drunk and talk about watching vile dancing, most of us will say, amen, we shouldn't be like that. But true holiness, I'm not comparing myself to a Herodias who wanted to kill John the Baptist just because he spoke the truth. I'm not talking about holiness compared to Herod and the idea that he was willing to get excited about watching his daughter dance. I mean, that's just wicked. Is when we seek for the holiness of God, when we seek to be like him, when we seek what makes us who we are, what our success is, it's written. Christ. Our measure of degree of success. What makes a person successful? And it's that how I can become most like Christ here in this world. And that's what talking about being poor in spirit. And that's what you see about John the Baptist. He was not someone who wanted his own rights. He's not someone who had to say, hey, I want my disciples back. He was the one that pointed John the Baptist and says, behold, the Lamb of God. And he points him there. And when they come to him and they say, hey, look, Jesus is baptizing more than your disciples are baptizing. Isn't there a problem here? He's like, no. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. So we learn about the greatness of being blessed, and that's what John the Baptist shows. But I want you to remember this. It didn't mean his life was easy. You know, most of us are known, he's known for his strange clothing that he wore and the strange things he ate out in the wilderness and how he responded. And in here, and this is looking back, this is done during Jesus' ministry, but it was probably closer towards that beginning of the ministry because he's looking back at his picture there. He's remembering that he killed the John the Baptist at this point in time. So he's 30, 31 years old. His life is cut short. People say, boy, that was a waste. Jesus looks at him and says, that's someone who was great among men. That's this is what greatness looks like. And when we look at this and we see the wickedness of Herodias, and we're like, ah, what's wrong with that woman? She should learn how to deal with, you know, the fact. But John the Baptist stands out amongst this group. Then we also see the influence that Herodias had over her daughter too. You know, getting her daughter to do this dance in front of a bunch of drunken men. And that's not what we should do with our children. We should be lifting our children up in order to see them to succeed. And succeed in what? To becoming like the Lord. And that's how we act. Act is because we want them to succeed, not in this we do what Jesus at the end. So I want you to think about the blessedness of greatness or the blessedness of being great. The second thing I want you to think about is the bondage of guilt. The bondage of guilt. Now you go back to this, verse 14, verse 15, he's a prophet, he's one of the prophets, but Herod has something that he needs to deal with, and he needs to deal. But when Herod heard there, is John, who I bet that he is risen from the dead. When Herod had heard of Christ, his thoughts immediately went back to the terrible night when he had John the Baptist killed. He says, this is John. His conscience was guilty because of what he had done wrong. No one needed to accuse Herod of his crime. His conscience was already teaching him that. Think about this story a little bit to give you a little bit more about this background. Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great. Among his half-brothers was Astrobolus. He was killed by his own father and Herod Philip. Also, Herod the Great had at least five wives and had sons and daughters by all of them. Herod Antipas was the man in our text. He married the daughter of Artus, an Arabian king. Herod Philip married Herodias, the woman in our text, whose daughter is the half-brother of Archibolus. She is also his half-niece. So they had a daughter named Salome. This is the girl who danced for Herod Antipas she dances for her double half uncle and stepfather. That's kind of messed up there. And then that's who she's dancing for. Herod gets excited about. Herod Philip was disinherited by his father, Herod the Great. He and Herodias moved to Rome. Herod Antipas and his wife visits the brother in Rome, and Herod Antipas fell in love with his half-niece and sister-in-law, Herodias. They had an affair and both left their spouses. And this is, that sounds confusing, but this is what John preaches against. And sometimes we got to remember that when we preach against things or say things against things that we think are wrong, sometimes we're not going to be, no one, they're not going to give you a standing round of applause. Make sure it's scriptural. Make sure it's biblical. I see people taking stands about things that are not biblical, that are not scriptural. They will throw out everything else, not everything, throw out a lot of other things in the Bible, throw out their own character, but they want to have this one principle. I see sometimes people, like the Pharisees, talk about how they made everything look so perfect on the outside, but their inside was, that's not the goal there. Being dressed properly is not the goal. Becoming like Christ is the goal. But when we are like Christ, we're going to be interested in dress properly, interested to look right on the outside because we're right inwardly. And so in this, we see John the Baptist here, but think about the bondage of guilt. Think about guilt is an unproductive emotion. Many times we live our lives and we don't feel like we can serve because we feel guilty. We feel like I can't serve because of what I've done or because I've did this. And sometimes we are disqualified from certain things that we might not be able to do anymore because of a certain sin. I understand that. I'm not talking about changing the Bible or changing the Word of God. But I'm saying that the God offers us hope, but the devil offers us guilt. The devil is try to convince you, hey, you can no longer serve God because look what you did in the past. Look about saved. No one's going to listen to you. No one's going to. And that there's. And Herod is dealing with this sad life here. He dies more than anybody else. He wants to live off a power trip, but he doesn't have the power. He wants to be called king. He goes and demands to be called king and ends up, he has a messed up life. A lot of it's dealing with guilt. And we got to remember in our Christian life, sometimes we feel like, I can't serve God because of this. Those are just excuses. The Bible still tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there are people, and we all have past. We all see there, and we think, well, John the Baptist is the greatest. So John the Baptist dealt with a little bit of doubt. He was the one who sent his disciple and said, hey, ask Jesus if he was one. Or should we be looking for another? He dealt with some doubt. And you look, all the Bible characters, except for Jesus, had a sin nature. All the Bible characters had done sin. If you look at a few Bible characters, you can turn around and say, well, I don't see them recorded that sin in the Bible. They were lucky because all the Bible characters, their sin was recorded. Think about how greatly Peter was used, but Peter was prideful. Peter didn't want to cast the net, but when he cast the net, what happened? He said, depart from me. He says, for I'm unclean. He says, look, I don't have anything to do with you. When he saw Jesus, there was a difference. He realized, you know, Peter thought he had, when he had cursed and when he had denied Jesus, he thought he was put on the shelf forever. He even went back fishing at a different time. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, lovest thou me? More than these, what is he doing? He's saying, hey, look, I know you feel guilty about that sin. I know you feel overwhelmed by that, but I can still use you. And so when we look at this, we see the story, and I see in the story, Herod feared John. Herod thought that John was holy. Herod us in verse 20. Herod actually said when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. You say, well, maybe, Pastor, Herod became a Christian. And the answer is no. He did hear. He did receive some of the things gladly, but he wasn't willing. Look, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And we got to realize there are people out there that receive portions of what you teach and preach. Obviously, he did not receive the portion about saying shouldn't be married. He left that one aside, but he went there. He listened to John. He listened to John, and the Bible never records that he turns to God. The Bible records that even after listening and respecting, fearing John because he was a prophet, he didn't want to put him to death because of the people, he still kills John. Why is that? It shows you where sin will take you. If he wasn't in that spot getting drunk, if he wasn't in that spot getting excited, vile dancing, he wouldn't have put him to a spot where he would be giving him of looking boastful, trying to be prideful, saying to this young lady, hey, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half the kingdom. He's showing off. And see what showing off does. It ends up putting him in a spot to be. I also see in this story this woman Herodias. Look what it says in verse 19. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Herodias was Herod's sister-in-law slash wife. She was bitter. She was vindictive. She hated John the Baptist and wanted him dead for condemning the marriage that she had to Herod. The only thing that was stopping her from fulfilling her wish from her husband was the fact that Herod said no. This is to see Herod standing up like a man and saying, hey, no, that's not right. I'm not going to do this. So she conspires with her daughter and conspires to make this thing happen so that she can get John the Baptist killed. Herodias wasn't going to rest until John the Baptist was dead. She hated him so much that she surrendered a great opportunity. Can you imagine that? The king says, hey, look, you can have whatever you want. At least the man thought he was a king. Up to half my kingdom, which it wasn't a kingdom to give. He wasn't emperor. Half my kingdom. This teenage girl, I mean, how many people would say, hey, I want a dead guy's head? This great opportunity. Why did they give up this great opportunity? It's because of the bitterness in her mom's heart. She had a grudge. And I want to encourage you today, holding on to a grudge or letting hurt simmer, it will become hate. And if it become hate, it will ruin your life. Too many people have discovered the truth that when we decide to dwell on our pain until it takes on a life of its own, its first victim is us. If we learn that this bitterness and holding on to this grudge and not getting it right, the person you're hurting the most is yourself. Herodias thought that she won by having John the Baptist killed, but her view was too narrow. John had predetermined to live for God, and when his life ended, he knew that he would go to heaven forever. But he did not. He won. It wasn't Herodias without knowing Christ dies and ends up in hell. I want you to focus for just a moment for someone. It is going to rip apart and destroy your life. Once again, she had this great opportunity to increase her daughter's wealth, to increase her daughter's position, to do whatever. And she looks at her daughter and says, I want you to go score an old score for me. I want you to go ahead and I want you to take this and I want you to get up this great opportunity you have to have great wealth, great great this, great that. I want to sell your whole future away so that way you can settle my score for me. And many times it happens when a person has bitterness. Not only do they use themselves, they use their children. Not only do you use their children, you begin to demand others. What do you think about this person? Or I want you this way. And many people see it. Many people experience. Many people are affected by it. It doesn't really matter because I want to hold on to my grudge. To my bitterness. As we go through life, if we sulk and we think about retribution only, we often don't even notice the many good things we could have but have missed because we're obsessing with the bad. Like guilt and grudges must also be brought to the Lord. Guilt and grudges and bitterness must be brought to Him and confessed to Him and sought forgiveness. When we come to God with these hurts, He sorts them out. He leads us closer to Him. We learn to leave them at His feet. Whether the reason for your grudge is valid or whether it's something that's wrong like Herodias, whether it's you've been mistreated and you feel like I am justified to have this grudge, I am justified to have this bitterness, or it's something that's, hey, I want make a stand because of something wrong. Like Herodias. Herodias, John the Baptist said nothing that was wrong. And so what happens? It ends up, I see it happen in people's lives all the time. If you hold on to a bitterness, if you're not willing to give, walk by faith instead of by sight. Some people are like, oh, I don't want to just let other people in. That's one thing to maybe say, hey, I can forgive you, but I'm going to continue on. I understand that. But if you, that's not usually what happens. Usually there's a wall there. You're not able to treat them scripturally the way they deserve to be treated or the way that God has to be treated, not deserve to be treated. Some people are like, well, I can trust God with my soul, but I can't trust God with my life. God, I'm trusting you to save my life. I can't trust you with my life if I treat them and forgive them and treat them the way you want me to treat them, being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. He says, when I do that, you know what happens? I can't trust that you're going to take care of me. I trust you with my soul that lasts forever, and what shall profit a man? I can't trust you, Lord, when it comes to forgiving and giving over and all those different things. Today, I want you to think about these three different characters. And once again, this is a passage that often is mentioned and never really preached. When I sat there, I saw these four Bible characters. I saw John the Baptist living his life, serving the Lord, dying at a young age. I mean, that is a tragedy that he died at a young age. Think about how much he could offer to those, but he shut up in prison. And it seems as if Herod might be trying to protect him a little bit from Herodias. And then you see the story of Herod. You see a man who's in complete danger. God got him to a point where he got only what he wanted. He married this woman, which he probably in the end regretted because of the way she treated and pushing him to even ask to be king, and ended up getting exiled. And I see Herodias, and you see the bitterness and the grudge that's held there. She would throw away this daughter, this wonderful opportunity for the daughter. And I think about how many times we throw away wonderful opportunities and we throw away opportunities to influence others because of her bitterness and her grace. Last but not least, I see Herodias' daughter here. In the history, it tells us it was Salome. Can you imagine growing up that way? Growing up in that home? Sometimes people's like, man, I got a dysfunctional family. Well, you think about dad up being killed, and we went through that whole list of different things that was there. You know, you marry your half. It was strange. But you see who's hurting there is this girl. Amongst all the different sin and pridefulness and the guilt and the bitterness that's there, you have a girl we don't know much about, except the fact that she was willing to dance and willing to listen to her mother. But she's definitely being trained by her mom. If Christian or Andrew had this great opportunity and I told them, hey, look, I think you could ask for this. They're grown up enough and man enough to say, hey, I think this would be this time. They listen to advice. I get it wrong. But if I said, hey, I want you to go get me this guy's head, they'd be like, I could have half the kingdom. I could be this. I could be that. Why am I going to give up this? This girl, Salome, was the one that was hurt. And so many times, because of her pride, and because of her guilt, and because of a bitter grudge, the person that's getting hurt is her child. Their own struggles, they make their own decisions when it comes to whether or not going to serve the Lord. I understand all that. But she listened enough to say, hey, I want John the Baptist's head. She would have listened to her mom if her mom said, I want you to grow up following the Lord. She would have been pointed in the right direction too. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to follow. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see the humbleness and the humility from that. Help us to see what greatness looks like in your eyes. Lord, also help us to see the guilt that Herod was living under. He even thought that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Of this guilt, of this sin. Help us not to live under the guilt. Help us to learn from our sin. Help us to see what the Bible says and believe and trust what the Bible says about you forgiving our sins. And Lord, please axe to grind, and she would get it done one way or another. Lord, help us to live a life that's completely different than what Herod. So we're not going to raise children like Salome. Instead, Lord, help us live for you so we can inspire the next generation to live for you also. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.